And we'll just have a little word of prayer. Our God and Father, we do thank thee for thy care and blessing. And we often stop in awe and think of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, what he's done and who he is, all of the wonderful things that mark our Savior and that great love that brought him here and how he was in complete obedience to thee, even if it meant the death of the cross. And so we thank thee, our Father. The more we learn of him, the more we learn of how great his love is and how great his person is. And we just seek thy help to be more involved in coming to a greater appreciation of the person of Christ. Now, as we open the word again this evening, we ask that thou would be near and bless the little time together. We rejoice in what we've been having at the conference and the happy fellowship that we've enjoyed together and obvious liberty of the Spirit to be drawing from the hearts of different ones some very precious things. So, our Father, we rejoice and thank thee again for every blessing, committing ourselves to thee for the evening, praying for those that would like to join in, but for some reason cannot. We ask our Father for blessing for them as well. We ask it in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's going to start with reading a hymn. I do miss singing these hymns. Precious thoughts. And the Spirit of God must have moved a number of hearts to bring these thoughts together. It really is. It really affects the heart as you think of what somebody must have gone through to be able to put these things in writing. But this is just one here, just a short one. On earth, the song begins. In heaven, more sweet and loud. To him that cleansed our sins by his atoning blood. To him we sing in joyful strain. Be honor, power, and praise. Amen. Alone he bore the cross. Alone its grief sustained. His was the shame and loss. And he the victory gained. The mighty work was all his own. Though we shall share his glorious throne. Been enjoying a number of things recently. And I know that at the conference brought some of these things out, but I'd like to maybe just go into a little more detail on that subject that was on my heart. In the book of Daniel, we've been considering the times of the Gentiles and what marks them in the ways that they govern. It is encouraging to see that in the midst of all that was going on, that Daniel and his friends were yet prepared to serve the Lord in such times. We can see that their parents must have had some appreciation of God, the God of Israel, by the names that they gave their boys. Their early training had a good influence on them that they did not forget their God while in captivity. We read that Daniel went into his house and his windows being opened in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled on his knees three times a day and did two things. He prayed and he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. It's encouraging to note that he was not only praying about the circumstances that he and the others were in. He also did not neglect to give God something. We read, he gave him thanks. The blessings and influence that Daniel had from others in his youth, and no doubt as well from the Word of God, prepared him to remain faithful in difficult times. When we read of the story of Israel, we do not have mention of what seems to be a little band of devoted followers of Jehovah. Yet God had his eyes on them. The corruption that was happening in Israel around them was one thing, but what was happening in their homes, the homes of these young men, that was another thing. And it's important to take note that they never forgot the one who was the source of such blessing and influence. So Daniel not only prayed, but he also gave thanks. Cannot help but think that part of his thanksgiving came from what he was given in his youth. These young men, Daniel and the three others, they refer to their God over 20 times. And in the whole book, God is mentioned over 70 times. Only 12 chapters, but we have God mentioned many, many times. It goes without saying that we first take things in so we can eventually give something out. Again, Daniel and his friends, they must have been taking things in their youth to be able to give something out. We remember when the Lord was at the marriage feast, water had to be put into vessels before it could be drawn out. In John chapter 2, verse 7, it says, Jesus says to them, fill the water vessels with water, and they fill them up to the brim. And he says to them, draw out now and carry it to the feast master, and they carried it. But when the feast master had tasted the water, which had been made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants knew who drew the water, the feast master called the bridegroom and says to him, every man sets on first the good wine, and when men have drunk well, then the inferior, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Water, we know, speaks of the word of God. And in Judges chapter 9, verse 13, we find that wine speaks of that that cheers God and man. So we find more of the word of God we take in, the more of that that cheers the heart of God and man can be given out. And what is it that cheers the heart of God most? God himself tells us in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke. There we find that it is the person of his beloved Son. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Mark chapter 1, verse 11, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Luke chapter 3, verse 22, and the Holy Ghost descended in a body shaped like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. If we, like Daniel, seek to give something to God, it seems to me that we should seek to give him what really cheers his heart most. An Old Testament illustration is found in Leviticus chapter 1, and so that's what we're going to read from tonight. Just a little background. At the end of the book of Exodus, we read, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This was the visible mark of divine approval and of the fact that God was pleased to dwell with his people. It's from that standpoint that the book of Leviticus opens. There we read of the burnt offering that was to be completely consumed by fire, a sweet odor to Jehovah. It may be of interest to point out, in answer to these types, that the first thing God would insist, would interest his people in, is to draw near to him, to offer to him that which he finds delight in. They had to draw near to the tabernacle. That was where God was dwelling. It speaks of what the offerer would bring for the pleasure of God. Today, we speak of things we have made concerning the king. It is presenting to God our appreciation of his son. So the burnt offering sets forth some way the greatness and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the work that he has accomplished for the glory and delight of God. So looking then at verse 1. And Jehovah called to Moses and spake to him out of the tent of meeting. With the many conflicting things that are being said today, it gives a real peace to hear from the Lord himself just what it is that he finds pleasure in. God was dwelling in the tabernacle among the people of Israel. Here he speaks to a man out of his dwelling place. He gives instructions that are to be passed on to the people. Instructions as to how the people of Israel can give to God something for his pleasure, something that he placed great value on. Today, God speaks to man from heaven, his dwelling place, by the way, the written word. In verse 2, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man of you presenteth an offering to Jehovah, ye shall present your offering of cattle, or of the herd, and of the flock." The offering could be from the herd. Now that is the animals that are marked by power and strength. It speaks of the Lord's ability. And it also could be from the flock. And that is animals that are marked by submission and willingness to follow. So we can say that in these pictures that we have here, that the Lord was not only able, the bullock, but was willing to accomplish all that was needed for our blessing and for his Father's pleasure. In verse 3, it says, "Of his offering, if his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, he shall present it a male without blemish at the entrance of the tent of meeting, shall be presented acceptable before Jehovah." His offering was to be a burnt offering. Understand, the word for burnt means to ascend. It was to be of the herd, which is the largest of the animals that could be used as a burnt offering. It typifies the great appreciation that man may have of the person of Christ. And he shall present it a male, the unblemished male of the first year, was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ offering himself for the perfect accomplishment of the will of God. If any desired to offer a burnt offering from the herd, it must be a male. Yes, it was a free will offering, but the offering had to be according to God's mind, God's standards, to be without blemish, no defect, nothing lacking or missing. Again, it speaks of Christ in his perfection. And I just enjoy this thought. It was at the entrance of the tent of meeting shall he present it. Presenting to God our appreciation of Christ is to be, and I'm not quite sure of a better term, but at the door of heaven. Our hearts must rise above the things of earth and get into the presence of God, for it is there that we are to present Christ as our burnt offering. And so God was in the tabernacle. He spoke to Moses from the door. They were to bring their offering to the door of the tabernacle. And I can't help but think what we've got before us is that our hearts must rise to the presence of God. The things of earth really have no place in our worship. It's got to rise to the presence of God and present to God our appreciation of Christ. We're in Montebello one time for a meeting, one Lord's Day. Then in the afternoon, there was a reading meeting. There was a dear older brother there. As the reading meeting started, he said, "Brethren, there was no worship in this meeting this morning." And the room went quiet. What does he mean? He says, "The worship was when our hearts raised to the presence of God where he's at." And the whole point was, the things of earth have no place in our worship. And he got the people's attention by the way he expressed it. And it was to be for his acceptance before Jehovah. God's desire was not only to forgive us our sins, but also to bring us into favor, as we read in Ephesians 1, accepted in, that is, taken into favor in the beloved. And as the hymn says, nearer we could not be. This is the bearing of the burnt offering. For his acceptance, it was a big step forward when we realize that we are in Christ, in the Christian company, not only because God has forgiven us, but also because he desired to bless us and to form us so he can find delight in us also being in Christ. Then in verse 4 we find, he shall lay his hands on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted to him to make atonement for him. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 6, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. John tells us, 1 John 4, verse 17, that as he is, so are we in this world. Wonderful, accepted in the beloved. When he put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, it was that he was being accepted. When he put his hand on the head of the sin offering, it was transferring the sin to the animal. But here it's the opposite. Here, the one that puts his hand on the head of the burnt offering comes into a relationship, we might say, a position where he is accepted just as the beloved. In verse 5, it says, he shall slaughter the bullock before Jehovah. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall present the blood and sprinkle the blood round about on the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting, the presence of God. The words before the Lord indicates that the offerer, was aware that what he was doing was for the pleasure of God. He was finding his delight in which speaks of his well-beloved son. Before Jehovah at the door of the tabernacle. We've already mentioned this a couple times, but it's just nice to repeat it. That was the instructions for Israel, and today we need to also take our sacrifice to the presence of God where he is. Verse 6, He shall flay the burnt offering and cut it up into its pieces. Now, to cut it into his pieces so that each distinctive part might be exposed. As the Christian grows, he will become more able to clearly detect the various characteristics of the person of Christ. And I think that's what we have here. As he cuts it into pieces, he can lay the pieces out. He knows something of what each one is. And as we bring our appreciation of Christ to the Father, as we grow, we should be able to detect the different characteristics of Christ. And the more we grow, the more we'll bring not so much a lamb, but a bullock. It'll become more pronounced and more obvious what these precious things are about the person of Christ. In verse 7, it says, "The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay wood in order on the fire." So one at a time, the wood was laid, the parts were laid on the fire of the altar, and thus offered up to God. The wood suggests the manhood of our Lord. It was necessary for him to become a man in order that he might give himself. Christian worship is intended to be orderly. And that order is to be according to the mind of God. For we all know that if it's God's order, it's right. It's good to search the scriptures to get the order of God, the order for the meetings, the order for our service, the order of many different things. I heard one once say, and it stuck with me, that if it's not God's order, it's not order at all. That's searching, isn't it? If it's not God's order, it's not order at all. And I'm convinced that the mind led by the Spirit, it's an orderly mind. I think we can say it thinks in patterns, the patterns that we find in the Word of God. In verse 8, it says, "Aaron's sons, the priests, shall lay the pieces, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire on the altar." So in Colossians 1:18, where it speaks of the head, it says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So when it comes to the church, headship can be summarized in three ways: sustenance, direction, and control. The one who died that awful death that he might bring us to himself is now the head that sustains us. And knowing that it was out of love that he gave himself, that we might have eternal life in a place secured in the Father's house, the Christian would have no hesitation to take our direction from him and allow him to control our lives, knowing it will always be for our good. In reference to the burnt offering, the head then also speaks of intelligence. He was fully aware of what was before him. Yes, he was the one that gave himself that he might reconcile us. He was fully aware of what it was going to take. In reference to the fat, in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire, for a sweet savor." And then it says, "All the fat is the Lord's." It's referred to in the concordance as suet. speaking of the excellencies of the animal, the excellencies of the offering, the energy of the animal, the energy of our Lord in doing the will of God. The suet. Now, being intelligent, the head, of what was yet to be before him, he put his energy, the fat, he put his energy in to accomplish it. So the head and the fat are placed together. The Lord Jesus knew what that will was, and knowing it, he did it. John 8:29 says, I do always those things that please him. So the head and the fat are brought before us together. Then in verse 9, but its inwards and its legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, a burnt offering, an offering made by fire to Jehovah of a sweet savor. These were to be washed in water. Now, the inwards would speak of his internal desires, and the legs, external movement. The Lord Jesus not only had the right desires towards God and man, but he gave expression to those desires in all of his walk while he was here. Just as the head and the fat were presented together, so also are the inwards and the legs presented together. His only desire was to walk here pleasing to God, and this brings delight to the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. An interesting feature concerning these pieces have been pointed out in the fact that Paul says he knew no sin in answer to the head. And John says, in him was no sin in answer to the inwards. And Peter says, who did no sin in answer to the legs. Now the inwards shall be washed and the legs shall be washed in water. And I pondered over this a little bit. Was there something that was defective with the sacrifice that it had to be washed? But then it dawned on me, no. It's what I bring to God that has to be washed. When we come together in our worship, we have precious thoughts of the most inward feelings of Christ, his love that brought him down, his love that took him to the cross, his love for the Father seen in his perfect obedience even unto death. And we must be careful not to mix anything of man with that. Is to be washed in the water of the word. The legs are to be washed in water. Verse 9, but his inwards and his legs shall be he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, a burnt offering, an offering of fire to Jehovah, a sweet savor unto the Lord. The word for burn here indicates to burn as incense. Four legs, which all with unique features of their own. As we consider Christ and his walk while he was here, we can see him in a number of ways. I think these ways are beautifully seen in the four Gospels. In Matthew, we have the king, his lordship. And with lordship, we have that can be summarized under supremacy, authority, and rule. Supremacy overall, authority, and rule. In Mark, we have the perfect sermon. So is humility, meekness, obedience. In Luke, it's the perfect man, dependence, righteousness, responsibility, and I think we could say holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But when it comes to the Son of God, I don't know that we can get a list that's thorough enough. Most High, only begotten, sanctified, marked by glory, life, power, love. He's the high priest. He has eternal life, and I'm sure there are more. So as we go through them, it seems like John just opens things up and it just blossoms when he starts speaking about characteristics of the Lord Jesus. Now, the burnt offering is a sweet savor unto the Lord. In all that he is and is all that he did, brought delight to the heart of God. When the Lord initiated the supper, the Spirit of God had the writers of each of the Gospels presented in a different way. Now, I know that different translations might bring it out slightly differently. And some will say that, I'll get to it in a moment. In Mark chapter 14, verse 22, and as they were eating, Jesus, having taken bread, when he had blessed, broke and gave to them and said, "Take." Now, I know some will add the word "eat" there, but it's not, I understand it's not in the original. It's simply "take. This is my body." We'll notice that most King James Bible shows it in italics. Then we have in Matthew 26:26, as they were eating, Jesus, having taken bread and blessed, broke, gave to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Mark, take. Matthew, take, eat. And in Luke, and having taken a loaf when he had given thanks, he broke and gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." So there we have, take, take, eat, and remember. We'll get back to him in a moment. But what about John? John chapter 13. I think it's at this point that the others would have inserted this take, take, eat. But John does not. Now, it's not just John. Of course, it's the Spirit of God. In chapter 13, verse 33, it says, "Children, yet a little while I am with you." So he doesn't speak about the loaf and the cup. "Ye shall seek me. As I said to the Jews, where I go, ye cannot come. I say to you also now. And a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall ye all know, shall all know ye are my disciples, if ye have one, love one amongst yourselves." So in John, at the point that the other Gospels record his instructions in reference to the emblems, John records that Jesus reveals that he's going to leave them and instructs them how they're to act while away. "For this one purpose, that all will know that they are his disciples." In other words, they're to show that they are like their master. The love that Jesus had should be seen in the love of those that follow him. I remember a dear brother pointed out some thoughts in reference to these things we've been looking at. In the Word of God, it's not by accident that it's placed the way it is. The Spirit of God is very precise in what he seeks to bring before his people, the people of God. So in Mark, where we have "take," that is, take in the precious meaning of what the supper speaks about. Apprehend it. Go after it. Search it out. In Matthew, it says, "Take, eat." Assimilate it. Make it part of ourselves. Bring it home to ourselves and enjoy it and understand it. And then in Luke, where it says, "Remember, if we have apprehended and assimilated all of the wonderful things that this speaks of, then the remembering of Christ will have a fuller and a more obvious and greater meaning. I think there's much in that. I can't help but think that at times it's easy to make it a mechanical thing. What do? Give thanks for the loaf, pass it. Give thanks for the cup, pass it. But what is the meaning behind it? What is it that the Spirit of God is seeking to impress on our hearts so we don't forget? That's why most of us will remember the Lord every week. Some we know only maybe twice a year. But they're missing a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. Now in John, we've had take, go after it, take, eat, make it our own, and when we remember the Lord, it'll have a fuller meaning. But here in John, here we focus on where the Lord had gone and where the Father is, and offer our worship and appreciation of Christ, our burnt offering, as a sweet odor, again, at the door of the tabernacle, or the door of heaven. Moses was to offer at the door of the tent of meeting. It's important to keep in mind that the burnt offering is a sweet odor, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Here we have in type the work of the Lord Jesus Christ satisfying every claim of God, and in so doing, giving delight to the heart of God. It's a wonderful thing, but there's more. We don't want to stop with Mark, Matthew, Luke. We need to go on to John. John goes on to tell us that while the Lord is away, we are to display the same love one to another that he was marked by when he was here. That love that he had shown us by dying that awful death at Calvary. That love that caused us to want to respond in praise and worship. For he is worthy, so that all will realize that we are truly his disciples. How out of place it would be if, when presenting to God the Father our worship and appreciation of the person of his Son, and at the same time treating members of his body in any other way than love, holding a grudge, despising some. Why? Oh, there might be many reasons. They don't walk with us, so they're not one of us. That's very sectarian. How to treat God's people while the Lord is away is to treat them as he's treated us. Now, a little quick summary here. We just bring it to a close. He is the burnt offering, a sweet savor to God. He is the head, intelligent, knowing all that was before him. His inwards, his love never fails. Four legs, the king in Matthew, the perfect servant in Mark, the perfect man in Luke. He is the Son of God in John. As Daniel prayed and gave thanks back to God, we also have much to pray about. The needs and concerns of many are very real. We know of many that are having medical issues. We know of many that are struggling with matters of different kinds. Yes, we need to pray for them. They are our brothers and sisters, and we have the privilege of bringing them before the throne of grace. But we also have very much to be thankful for. We have been accepted in the Beloved. That one who brought much pleasure to the heart of God. The hymn says, worthy of homage and of praise, worthy by all to be adored. Well, that's the sum of my few thoughts here. be happy if others might have some things they'd like to share.
One of the things you were talking about, Don, was order. And it's amazing how the detail, in fact, you go through all the offerings and everything. I mean, even when, especially when you get down to the tabernacle, and I mean, the detail and the order, everything that was going to be done. And that comment you made that if it's not God's order, it's not order, you know, and it's true. I mean, and you had also mentioned about, you know, things that, you know, it was the Spirit of God and so on. And I was in an assembly where the leadership was like, you know, let all things be done decently in order. But they decently ordered the Spirit of God right out of the meeting. You know, I mean, it was so, I think the term used, mechanical or whatever the term you used, you know. And but God's order, you know. And I look at other churches to where, you know, they don't remember the Lord every week, you know. And when they do, just like you said, it's, they give thanks for the bread, they give thanks for the cup, you know, and that's it. And even though there's not anything in scripture that tells how to do it, you know, I just love the way the brethren conduct the Lord's Supper and just sitting there and waiting for the Spirit of God to move your heart, whether it be a song or a scripture or a prayer or whatever it is. And that's true worship. That's true, you know, that's the order God wants, is to be led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, you know. And so it's just, yeah. And like I say, God has put a lot on things on order, but not to the point where you order him right, order the Spirit of God right out of there. So,
thank you, Joe. Oh, I do appreciate that. Many dear Christians, they just haven't had the privilege that some of us have had in looking into these details, because many of them, they get, you know, 10, 15 minutes of scripture a week, and that's as far as might go. But the more that we look at it, the more we understand that what brings pleasure to the heart of God, the less happy we are when it's mechanical.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, I, not to monopolize here, but you talk about Daniel, you know, that he prayed and he gave thanks. You know, a lot of the Lord's Supper is just worship, but it's, you know, it's giving of thanks for all of his person and his work. And I always think of that, scriptures in Second Peter, the first chapter. I'm just going to cut in, you know, because he talks about all these, virtues, you know, and so on. He says, is that these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he has been purged from his old sins. And, you know, and that's the thing, you know, the Lord says, this do in remembrance of me. You know, we're a forgetful people. You know, we get caught up in the hustle and bustle of life, and, you know, and sometimes can just get, I don't even know what the word is, occupied with something else, you know, or with life just in general, you know. And I think it's fascinating how the Lord did institute this supper, and he gave these, you know, the pictures of the bread and the cup. Now, I may have shared this once before in a different subject, but why do we take pictures? To remember, you know? I mean, we take pictures of our wedding. I mean, not like we'll ever forget our wedding, but we take pictures of, it reminds you. And what it does, it takes you back not only to that time, but also how you felt at that time. You know, there's one of my favorite pictures, and I don't want to just go off on a tangent here, but one of my favorite pictures I have is of my two little kids when they were really young. I think my son was like I don't know, six and maybe seven, or like that. And my daughter, you know, she's 4 years younger, and you know, she was just, you know, a baby. And we were disciplined, and we made him sit on the chair. And I says, you know, and I says, no, I don't want to hear another peep out of one another. Well, they didn't. I mean, they never heard the word peep, and they just started laughing again, you know. And what can you do? You know, it's so funny. But my wife snapped a picture of them, and you know, and so on. And that's one of my favorite pictures. But it took me. You know, when I look at that picture, it takes me back to that time, and it takes me back to the way that I felt at that time when I, you know, in that picture. And it's the same way when I look at the bread. And I look at the cup, it takes me back to that night when I met the Lord at the cross and I saw him suffering and bleeding and dying for me. And my thought was, he did that for me? And that's what the Lord's Supper is supposed to do. It's supposed to just fill your heart with thanksgiving and worship. And I don't want to just ramble on here, but that's... I just love the Lord's Supper, and I love how God in his wisdom instituted it for us, for that to do to us, you know?
Yes.
One time it was at the time when I was doing my talks on the tabernacle here a couple of years ago, Ellen gave me a call. And we started talking about the altar. That's where these offerings are made. And he brought my attention, I haven't ever forgot it, to Psalm 26, 6. I will wash my hands in innocency and will encompass thine altar, O Jehovah. Now, the altar there before the Lord at the tabernacle, that was a place of approach to God. It presented, can I say, the means of approach. And then, of course, there's the laver where we wash our hands and our feet as priests. It's the washing of the water, the word. But to compass thine altar. And it makes me think, you know, it had four sides to it. Mm-hmm. Well, we could start with Matthew's side and then go to Mark's, then Luke's, and then John's. And there's just those four views of the Lord's life and the culmination of that life in obedience to God and love for us and love for God, all that. I'm just thinking of that instruction, remember me. And I like to link it with this verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, are transformed according to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. At breaking of bread, we remember him for his various glories. You know, the display of the perfect display of the divine nature and love for sinners and the completeness of that burnt offering, it makes even me acceptable, accepted in the beloved. And yes, we need it each week. And that was, you know, the first week was, I believe, taking a marred creation, Satan, the devil sinned from the beginning. And so there was darkness, and the Spirit of God had to prepare the scene. And 7 days, complete satisfaction with God. He rested in his work. And so the week has endured. I just read something by Ironside a while back And there was it talked a little bit about the Bolshevik revolution, and there was a movement, an early movement by a man, I forgot his name, but he got a company of 2 million strong. They were devoted to eradicating God by death, torture, whatever means possible. And they even thought to change from the week to 5 days a week to just eliminate God's order of the week. Well, thankfully, we still have that, and I don't know if that survived in Russia after all, but anyway, to compass thine altar, to get all four views of Christ and all that he brought out in his life and in his death. It's the glory of the Lord just in his obedient love. And we are changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit. I'd like more of that.
For sure, yes.
Some of my thoughts were kind of along the line that both Joe and Keith talked about, but a little different. In Leviticus 1:2, it says, bring an offering unto the Lord. And that's really what the breaking of the bread is, isn't it? And why should we do that? Because in Hebrews it says, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He did that for us. What are we going to do for him? And so that verse in Acts 20, it says, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. So it does say the first day of the week. So this, according to the scriptures, a weekly thing we should do. Yes. And in Isaiah 26:8, it says, the desire of our souls is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. In Isaiah 43, verse 26, it says, put me in remembrance. Here we have it again. So, Joe, you talked about remembrance. And so these verses kind of speak on that. And in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, we read, remember his love. Mm-hmm. And in the book of Psalms, I don't have the scriptures in front of me, but there are verses in the book of Psalms that says, remember his holiness, remember his name, remember his works. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have remember his death. So we have all those things that we're asked to remember in connection with the Lord Jesus. Those are my thoughts.
Yes. I don't know exactly when those that were following the Lord remembered after his death. Was it the first Lord's Day? I don't know. Second, maybe the third. Was the Lord on earth, 40 days before his ascension? Well, would it have been two more days? How fresh it would have been in their minds. I often wonder, what would it have been like to hear Peter in worship, to hear John in worship, the appreciation of the person that they've been with for those three and a half years, the one who leaned on his bosom, the one who sought to follow him, and the others as well. What is it that would have been involved in their expressions of the person of Christ? Some ways I would have liked to have been there.
Peter kind of talks a little about that in 2 Peter, doesn't he, when he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. And you mentioned, John, that phrase, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the Holy Mount.
Yes.
And so forth. So it had a big impression on Peter, didn't it?
It did, and yes. Well, David Hammond.
It was very informative. And I read those verses and I don't see all that in there. Thank you very much.
Well, David, you probably have been remembering the Lord as much as any of us here have for many years. I'm sure you have some very happy memories of those times.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I wish I had more pictures.
Daniel Lewis?
Yeah, I'm sure you've all heard me ramble about this before, but I really, really like that verse that Mr. Rawlings brought us with, "I will compass thy altar, O Lord." It just made me think of, again, how the sacrifice would come on the north side, the altar, and that would be where it would be sacrificed, and then it go to the west side of the altar, and that's where the laver was. They would use the water to wash the parts, and then they put it on the top of the altar for it to be burned, and then for the sin offering, the blood was pouring at the bottom of the altar, but then the ashes, they were put on the east side of the altar. And of course, the south side speaks of our approach. And so he just compassed that altar there. And then thinking about how both of those offerings, you got the burnt offering and the sin offering, and both of them are atonement offerings. And they take the ashes from the burnt offering outside the camp to a clean place. And that was the foundation for where they burnt the sin offering, over the ashes of the burnt offering. And so we have the Lord being accepted, and we're accepted in him as one half of the atonement. But then that is the foundation for the sin offering. He was our substitute there too. And then the third part of the atonement was taking the live goat to that land that was cut off. Our sins, he would bear the sin and take it to the land that was cut off, and it was impossible for him to come back. And so our sins and iniquities are taken away. There's no thought of them ever coming back to it. And so, I mean, it's just so many things just all come together in that. I just really have appreciated all the comments tonight.
And I think you mentioned a while back where the Lord was crucified in reference to the city.
Yeah. So this is something that came kind of from the early fathers or whatever, that they found significance in the fact that even though it says to the north side of the altar, the offering was, you know, on the north side of the altar, but historically it was on the northwest corner of the altar. And the Lord, where he was crucified, was the northwest side of the city, and they found significance in that parallel. Mm-hmm.
Well, there's more to these things than what I first saw.
Yeah.
Yeah, Don, you were just learning, you know, about the disciples and maybe their first Lord's Supper, and you know what they would have thought. Now, don't hold me to this because it cannot be verified, but I kind of think I know maybe what John said. And I think he may have said that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and our hearts have handled, of the word of life. For life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Mm-hmm. Don't hold me to that, but I think he just may have said that.
Yeah, I've got a feeling he did say that.
Don't know if it was at the Lord's Supper or not, but
I know. Oh, it's really a wonderful subject. The more you meditate on it and consider these things, yes. Well, thank everyone for coming along. And David Hammond, would you be able to close our little time with prayer?
Our Father in heaven, thank you that you have given to us thy word. We read it and our hearts are drawn closer to thee. What a privilege to spend time with the God who created everything. This is beyond our comprehension. Father, we long for that day when we will all be together in thy presence, and you will teach us marvelous things which we now can't even think about. Thank you for such a prospect, such a promise, thy presence, thy loving words. Thank you. And we look forward to seeing you in Christ Jesus. Amen.
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 You know, if we were in person together, a brother once told me there's always three meetings every evening. One, when we're sitting in the meeting room in our seat. And one when we're standing up afterwards talking to each other on our feet. And then when we go outside, it seems like it just can't stop. So we're still having another meeting in the street. But that's not easy to do on Zoom. So I'm going to say God bless. Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.